What a privilege it is to be able to read God's word in freedom and whenever we wish to. Today's reading is from Nehemiah chapter 9. If you wish to follow it through the bulletin copy, you're welcome to do so. I'm going to read from God's word. This is the title given to this particular version, Bible League version of the Bible, which is used in prison ministry. And I thought it might be nice to have God's word from that slightly different version. So listen or follow on as we read from Nehemiah chapter 9. Then on the 24th day of that same month, the Israelites gathered together for a day of fasting. They wore sackcloth and put ashes on their heads to show that they were sad and upset. Those people who were true Israelites separated themselves from foreigners. The Israelites stood and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood there for about 3 hours. And the people read the book of the law of the Lord their God. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and bowed down to worship the Lord their God. They said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God. God has always lived and will live forever. People should praise your glorious name. May your name be lifted up above all blessing and praise. You are God. Lord, only you are God. You made the sky and the highest heavens and everything in them. You made the earth and everything on it. You made the seas and everything in them. You give life to everything. All the heavenly angels bow down and worship you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram. You led him from Ur in Babylonia. You changed his name to Abraham. You saw he was true and loyal to you, and you made an agreement with him. You promised to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. But you promised to give that land to Abraham's descendants, and you kept your promise because you are good. You saw our ancestors suffering in Egypt and heard them call for help by the Sea of Reeds. You showed the miracles to Pharaoh. You did amazing things to his officials and his people. You knew that the Egyptians thought they were better than our ancestors. But you proved how great you are, and they remember that even today. You split the sea in front of them, and they walked through on dry land. The Egyptian soldiers were chasing them, but you threw that enemy into the sea, and they sank like a rock into the sea. With the tall cloud, you led them by day, and at night you used the column of fire. That is the way you lit their path and showed them where to go. Then you came down to Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them good laws. You gave them true teachings. You gave them laws and commands that were very good." May the Lord bless our understanding of this reading.
Well, before we get too far into the sermon this morning, I just wanted to share with you, during the week, a few of us from here and from other churches got the chance to go around to public schools and do Easter assemblies, scripture assemblies, with five different public schools we were able to go out to over between Wednesday and Friday. And we didn't know exactly what sort of a reception we were going to get at each of the schools, so even though each of those schools have scripture, just with everything that's been going on, you don't know exactly how everything's going to work out. But happy to say it was absolutely brilliant. The teachers, the school, all the staff there were extremely helpful, helping us set everything up and getting all the technology switched in and everything else. And so there is, even though we're in the midst of all this, you know, gotta stop scripture, blah, 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 there are schools out there who genuinely appreciate, they might not believe in it all, but they genuinely appreciate scripture teachers coming in and spending time with these kids and helping them understand the truth, to the point where one of the teachers actually got up and probably said something she wasn't meant to say, but said, "Isn't it great to hear the truth of what Easter is all about?" And I don't know if that teacher was a... Absolutely. I don't know if that teacher was a Christian or not. It's not a school I usually go to, but it was great to hear that declared after the assembly. So it was really, really cool. And from that, a lot of kids had 1,000 questions, which was a bit difficult because we only had a half an hour time slot. And so we couldn't answer everything. But I know that at least one of them, because they came to our youth group, they've been coming to our youth group all this term in year six, came back to youth after seeing her earlier that day with the scripture class. And she had a lot of questions, and it was great to be able to help her understand a lot of what we were talking about during the assembly. So the Word of God is out there and active and living, and these kids are soaking it all in, which is fantastic. And that's what we're all about, isn't it? When we're talking about missions, all our missions work is all about spreading the gospel. So it's good, and I thought you might like to hear that. So we're going to get into the sermon now, and you'll see this big old wall up on the screen there. This is the wall we've been talking about for a few weeks now as we've been looking at Nehemiah, and we're finally getting to the end, well, not finally, it's been a pretty short series, getting to the end of this series on Nehemiah. And as you can see on the back wall, it's all been about preparing for God to work, and Tim has filled in the rest of the wall there with chalk and everything else and all the tools that are up there. What I still find incredible about this great big wall surrounding this city here is, when you think of it, it happened really, really quickly. 52 days it took to rebuild the wall. The wall is approximately 4,000 metres long, 12 metres high, and 2.5 metres thick width. That is a ginormous wall. You would imagine people would be pretty impressed seeing the rate of work that was being done in this job. When we think of other work that we see around the area, especially there's been a lot of work, especially with traffic lights and everything like that, I think we'd be really impressed if that was all done within 52 days. That would be remarkable. It'd be absolutely incredible, and we wouldn't be able to explain how it all happened, and it would be amazing. We'd be so happy. This they did in 52 days, rebuilt these walls in 52 days. And what we looked at over the last few weeks was the fact that they had opposition this whole time. They had outsiders not wanting them to even start rebuilding the wall, which really was just because they were scared of what might happen once the wall was rebuilt, and they mocked them, and they tried to stop the work before it even started. You then had, once the walls were being done and certain areas were being completed, you had people inside, those who were meant to be a part of rebuilding the wall, they started to have their internal little fights and bickerings and debates. And Tim used the analogy of how often in families we have those moments. We still love each other, but we have those moments. And so all this internal argument caused disunity with the people as they were trying to get this work completed. And then last week he talked about infiltration. The fact that once it was all done, or at least close to being finished, you had all these people who were those outsiders trying to stop it, now trying to find a way to be a part of it all and then untwist it from the inside, undo it from the inside. And so all those who were opposed to it are now trying to come in and get a bit of a slice of it. They're trying to take it over by infiltrating and coming in. And so now we're at that moment where it's all completed and there should be this great celebration. But I don't know what you heard when Tanya was reading that out. It didn't sound like much of a celebration. In fact, it sounded really strange. Who goes around wearing sackcloth, putting ash or dirt or dust or whatever it is they had on their heads, and fasting? Why on earth would you want to fast? I love to eat. Why on earth would you want to fast? You're meant to be celebrating. There's meant to be food and wine and music and dancing and singing and all sorts of wonderful things going on with the completion of this wall. And they actually do the complete opposite. Before we get into that part of it, Nehemiah is in the forefront of all these issues that we just talked about and that Tim has been preaching on in terms of people trying to stop the wall being built. Nehemiah had to have the wisdom that God had given him to stop all these things from taking place, from stopping these issues, stopping the rebuilding of the wall. He had to have the wisdom from God to be able to stop all these issues from taking place and really gaining ground on what they were trying to do. And ultimately what we know is that God won each of those battles. He stepped in and helped Nehemiah win each of these battles. He helped Nehemiah see where the issues were and how to then deal with those issues. And he worked through Nehemiah to make all that happen. The reason I mention all this is because later this year we're actually going to be coming back to Nehemiah. You might have noticed that if you have your Bible there, you might notice that chapter 9 isn't the last chapter. In fact, it goes up to chapter 13. So there's still a few chapters remaining, and later in this year we're going to come back to Nehemiah. And hopefully what we're going to be able to do is see how we've gone. See how we've gone with these issues that come up in church. And we can kind of analyze a little. We don't have to get too deep with it. I don't know. We'll see how it goes at the time. But we'll be able to get an idea of, okay, have we been seeking the wisdom of God to help with outsiders trying to stop things, to help with internal struggles, to help with any little level of infiltration, trying to take things away from God and His glory? We're going to be able to see how all that went. And the important thing to realize is that Nehemiah was able to deal with these issues through God's help. As soon as we start to do things through our own ideas and our own cleverness or whatever you want to call it, that's when things start to get unstuck. So we'll be able to get an idea of how we're going with that later this year. So here we are in this moment that they're all meant to be to celebrating. I can't tell you how many times I've seen in newspapers and news on TV and everything like that whenever something is finished and it's got its little opening, you know, there's usually that red ribbon to cut with the big scissors, and there's usually a mayor or somebody there to shake somebody's hand who was the project manager or something like that. There's usually some amount of celebration. And in this moment, we see from the very beginning of chapter 9 there that instead they start to fast, they wear sackcloth, and they have dust on their heads. And that is the strangest celebration I think I've ever seen in my life. And all these things I look at straight away and go, what a bunch of weirdos. Why would you need to act in that way? What is it about doing those things that is so important? Because this sort of symbolism, these sort of acts, are all through the Old Testament. People are fasting all the time, and people are wearing sackcloth all the time, and people are putting dirt and dust on their heads all the time. When they're distressed, they're distressed. In this moment, they're distressed. And that doesn't make any sense to me again, because I think surely the stressful moment is when you're rebuilding the wall in the middle of the project. Surely that's a stressful moment. Surely once it's all done, that's the moment where you can relax. You can say, gee, we did a great job, 52 days. Isn't this amazing? You'd go put a little hover thing up there, take an aerial photo, spread it around to everyone so they can see the work you've done. You'd put it all over Facebook to show everything's been completed. You'd put a big thank you out there to everyone who was a part of it. There's so many other things to do rather than wear sackcloth and fast and put dirt and dust on your heads. Surely that's really low on the list. Why on earth would you be distressed when you've just finished? This is an amazing thing. This is also a direction from God that they will receive to rebuild this wall. So surely they should be saying thank you to God and look, God, look what we did. Look at this great thing that we were able to do. yet they were distressed. And it made me wonder initially, are we meant to be more distressed about things? Maybe when May mission dinner is finished, instead of being happy, maybe we should be distressed. I don't know, are we meant to be distressed? That doesn't seem right, does it? Maybe at the end of Christmas in July, when we've had a couple hundred people come through the building, maybe instead of kind of saying well done to everyone and thank you to everyone who was a part of it, maybe we're meant to be distressed. I don't know. Maybe I should have a bunch of potato sacks ready to wear right when it's finished. I'm not sure. It seems odd to me. But what we realise as it goes through this passage, that they're distressed not about the work that's been completed. They seem to be distressed about their relationship with God. Which again, to me, doesn't make a great deal of sense. You've just been rebuilding this wall because it was God's directive for you to rebuild this wall. And Nehemiah was the leader of all this, and he was receiving God's wisdom to make sure it would happen. So why would they need to be distressed about their relationship with God? Because they've just done something that was all about God. It makes us wonder sometimes, you know, we do a lot of things that are all about God. Maybe it doesn't necessarily mean our relationship with God is in the right place, which is tough to think about. And I didn't like thinking about it as I was preparing this sermon. I actually tried to avoid it a fair bit. But it's true, we have to realise that sometimes we do things for God and yet our relationship with God might not be in a great place. And so we should be distressed. It should be a worry. It should be concerning. Maybe we need to start bringing some of these symbolic things back, I don't know. But they were distressed at their relationship with God. And so they showed that in their symbolic way as they did. I don't know exactly what that looks like today. I don't know if we need to fast. I don't know if we need to wear sackcloth and put dirt on our heads. I think it's totally normal for kids to go put dirt on their heads. It's a daily occurrence. But for a bunch of adults, you know, should we really be getting around in sackcloth and putting dirt on our heads? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what the equivalent looks like for us today. But we should definitely, I believe, have moments when we're distressed about a relationship with God, because what they had noticed as they've built the wall and everything's completed is that they basically couldn't celebrate, because what it pointed out to them was they were still far from God. They were far from God. They were far from having a relationship with God. And we see that through this prayer that they prayed from verse 6, and always it actually goes right through to the end of the chapter there. We only read up to 13, but it goes right through to verse 37, I believe. And they were mapping out how they, as a nation, have been close to God, and then away from God, and then close to Him again, and away from Him again, and here they are realizing that they're kind of away from Him again. And so they make the appropriate action and they get distressed. And they want to show to God that this is not where they want to be. They don't want to be far away from Him. They actually want to be right near Him, right next to Him. They want to be close to God. And so they do these things and a few others because that is how they needed to get back in relationship with God. It says in verse 2 that they separated themselves from foreigners. And that seems a bit racist. Seems a bit nasty. But they had actually, before this time, they had actually mingled with people they were not meant to be mingling with. God had told them that certain people that they shouldn't be hanging out with, and they were hanging out with those people, they were marrying those people, they were, in a sense, they were not listening to God and not following God's direction. And so they had to separate themselves again from what were labelled as foreigners, which sounds nasty, but it's not meant to be nasty. So they separated themselves and they started confessing their sins of their own personal sins, of their time, and also from previous generations of their nation. And that sounds kind of Catholic to confess your sins. They've used that terminology very much, but it's not like they were sitting in a booth with a priest or anything. No, they were gathered together and they were just talking to God. They were talking to God openly and honestly, out of a place of just wanting to be back in a strong relationship with Him again. They were ready to be to have, sorry, God back as their king. They'd kind of replaced him with their own selves. And now they'd realised what they'd done, they were ready to have God back as their king and their saviour, putting him as their number one in their world, which is the only place he should be. And so from that, from what followed on in verse 3, is they then spent a quarter of the day reading the Bible, reading the books of the law. And one of those main books they believe was read was Deuteronomy. And so for a quarter of the day, they were reading the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I have not gotten anywhere near reading my Bible straight for a quarter of the day. Nowhere near that. It is hours, and Tony's version there, it said 3 hours. Some other people, not sure exactly what that was in that time, the quarter of the day. But even for 3 hours, even for an hour, I'm not sure I've ever read my book for even an hour. I can have to admit, I don't actually time myself. It's not like I'm sitting there with my stopwatch going, oh yes, I've met my quota for the day. I just read and see what happens. I'm not sure we would ever be in that place, that distressed, that loving of wanting to get back in the right place with God, that would read our Bible for 3 hours in a day, straight, all together. I think it would be amazing to see. I think it would be absolutely incredible. Then from that, they confess and they worship for another quarter of the day. That's a long time period to all be together, fasting, wearing sackcloth, with dirt on your heads, reading the Word of God, confessing and worshipping. That is a big section of the day. And if you're anything like me, and you have a list of things you need to get done in the day, and you love ticking those things off at the end of the day, that is not a productive time. There's other things to do. Surely they should be looking for the next thing to do. But this is the level of distress that is in their hearts about where their relationship with God is. And they make all the appropriate actions. Things that seem so bizarre to us right now are exactly the things that they needed to be doing to make sure they were in a strong relationship with God. So they read the book of the laws, the word of God for a quarter of the day, and they confess and they worship for a quarter of the day. And after this, we have this great prayer that starts in verse 5 and continues on to verse 37. But I want you to realize something, and I know I've already mentioned it, but just before that, in verses 4 and in the first part of verse 5, it talks about how they were all together. Everyone had come together. All these nations, the nation of Israel, had come together. It talks about, sorry, I'll find it here in a second. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunny, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani, and there's a bunch of other there. I'm not even going to try and finish that list because I cannot say all those words. But there are, you get the sense, you get the image that here they are standing on the steps all together, realizing that, you know what, together we need to make sure we're all in the right place with God. Because previous to this, it was really just Nehemiah steering them the right way. What happens when Nehemiah's gone? Is anyone going to stand up and make sure that they're following God? They needed to make sure that each of them individually, and as a whole nation, and each of those little people groups that were in it, they needed to make sure they were all listening to God's word, that they were all understanding where they were meant to go next. Now that this wall is complete, what are they meant to be doing next? And what you see is not just a history recap of where God's promises started and where they were up to, but you saw a prayer of thankfulness and of asking for forgiveness of their sins, and to really make sure that they were listening to God's wisdom in all of this. There are moments in each of our lives, and sometimes we don't want to admit it, sometimes we're stubborn, we just don't want to recognize that it actually happens. But there are moments in each of our lives where we are not near God, where we are not where we should be in our relationship with God. For whatever reason, maybe it is we've just kind of stopped serving him, and so we just kind of forget about it and we don't even notice. maybe it is that so many people are giving us compliments of what we've been doing that then we kind of replace God with ourselves because we get the idea that we're pretty good. And that's a pretty common thing to happen in our society. You get compliments and all of a sudden your head starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and before you know it, you can't walk through the doorway. I say that because I'm very prone to that. There's lots of ways that we replace God. Lots and lots of ways that we replace God. And we always have to make sure we're coming back to Him. And I still remember the first moment I ever had where I realized that I replaced God with myself. I was pretty young in my Christian journey, and I'd started doing things, part of youth groups and kids clubs and whatever else Tim got me to do, really. And you start to hear all those compliments and you start to think, yeah, I've got all this under control. I'm working, I'm doing ministry, I'm playing sport and still doing well in that. You know, I think I've got life pretty set at the minute. I'm pretty happy. And I didn't even realize I'd gotten to that place. I didn't realize until it was about 5:30 on some morning of the week. I can't remember what day it was. And I used to be pretty silly when I was young. And I used to get up early and go for runs or go and sneak my way into a school and play basketball or something like that before going to work in the morning. And so I was out on a run and I'd gone up to the oval, which was pretty close to home, and I was running around the oval, and the oval was always wet because of the dew in the morning, and running around the soccer fields, and I thought, yeah, this will be a nice morning jog. The sun's out already. This is going to be a beautiful day. And I was running around and I only made it a few laps and I started to think, gee, I'm tired. And I have asthma, and I thought, oh, maybe it's a bit of that, I'm not sure. And hadn't taken my asthma puffer because I'm never do that and always get in trouble for not doing it and blah, blah, blah. And so running around, I think, no, this can't be right. I've only done about 5 laps. This isn't right. Something's not quite right. So I started to slow down. No, everything's okay. Started to speed up. And then all of a sudden, I just started having a conversation with God. And I hadn't planned to do that, and I don't know exactly why I was doing that. And I started just having a chat with God in my head while I was running around. I can't do it out loud while I'm trying to breathe. That would just not work well. And before I knew it, I'd started to talk to God about issues that I was having in my life. And they were stressful things. And they were distressing things. And there were things I hadn't been able to overcome, and everything else so far in my Christian journey I'd been able to overcome. And I didn't understand why I couldn't overcome these things. They didn't seem like that big of a deal, but for some reason, they were weighing me down. They were even slowing me down as I'm meant to be running around this oval trying to get back in time to go to work. And as I'm running around, I realized there was something I had to do. I had to, for whatever reason, stop running, which doesn't work out with trying to get home in time to go to work. Kneel down on the ground. The ground was sopping wet. I didn't really want to do that. I really don't like the idea of running around and having wet knees. That is not an attractive thing to do. But I felt like for whatever reason I had to do it. I had to do it. I just had to. I tried to keep running around. And it's not like I physically couldn't, but I just couldn't go any further with this idea in my head. I had to do it. The awkward thing was, this oval was surrounded by houses. So I was kind of worried about anyone who was up seeing some young guy running around and then all of a sudden stopping, kneeling down on the ground. I don't know what they would have thought. Is he having a heart attack? Is he all right? Is he just a bit soft and he can't run that far? I don't know. But after running a few more laps, I realized there was no other option. If I was going to get through this day and it was going to go well, I had to do this. So I stopped, I knelt down in that grass. I can still remember what it felt like. And I actually got to the point where I had to just lower myself completely down. Not lying down on the ground, but just bow down. Because in that moment, I realized I'd made a huge mistake. I'd replaced God with myself. I thought I had it all set. I thought life was going so well, everything's going so good, I just don't need him anymore. And it wasn't until I took that action and talked to God about all those issues I was having and confessed to him that I'd replaced him with myself, that I was actually able to get a glimpse of how I had been living and realized that it wasn't great. In this moment, Israel nation, as they're distressed and they're taking out these actions and they're confessing and reading the Bible and they're worshipping and they're doing all those strange things, they're realizing how they had been living. And they're realizing now that they needed to really confess to God, and they really needed to put him back where he belonged, and that was right up the top. Above all other things, that God is first. Thankfully, Nehemiah had God first, and he was able to help them finish this wall, but if they were to continue, God had to be first in their lives. In that morning that I was running around the oval, for me to continue that day, I had to put God back where he belonged. There's been a couple other moments I remember too in my life where I've had to do such a thing. I hope that as you're going through that moment in your life, that God shows you that you need to be distressed, and that distress leads you to the appropriate action, which is humbling ourselves before God. Because as individuals and as church, as a whole body, we cannot do any of these things we're thinking of doing without having God first. And it should be something we stress over, almost on a daily basis. Waking up and going, okay, who am I actually living for today? Waking up and looking at your list of things to do today and go, why am I doing those things? Is it something God wants me to do? Is it something I want to do? What is it? This nation gets to a really beautiful place where they're realizing that they need to have God first. And if we are looking at this idea of being prepared for God to work within this community, within this church, then we have no choice to be distressed over our relationship with God and making sure that we are humbling ourselves before him. And there is no way we'd be able to deal with all these issues that Nehemiah had to deal with from the outsiders, from the inside, and then from people trying again from the outside to get in on it. There's no way we'll be able to deal with those issues well when they come up if we don't have God first. And I can tell you, these issues actually happen all the time. Sometimes on a small level, sometimes on a big level. But they actually happen all the time. And I didn't get to see any of that until I started doing more and more church ministry. But they actually happen really, really often. It's important that we are in a strong relationship with God, and whenever we're lost, that we're realizing that. And we're not being stubborn and silly with it, but we're realizing that, hey, yeah, we're human and we need to come back to God, and we need to be reading our Bibles. Maybe you don't get 3 hours straight to read your Bible. I don't think any of us really do, especially if you have kids. I don't think any of us get 3 hours straight to really be able to have that time to confess with God and to worship him, but we need to make sure that we are doing those things. We only get to make that beautiful action of being distressed with our relationship with God as if, first of all, we recognize that God loves us. God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And it is up to us then to use that same love that he gives to us to love him back, instead of loving ourselves more. We need to use that love of God to love him back, which then in turn helps us to love others, and helps us then to show people who God is, which is what we are all about. So as we're on this journey, this year of being prepared for God to work within us, the way of being prepared is lowering ourselves, which is not an attractive idea. No one wants to do that. It doesn't sound fun. It's not something that everyone usually wants to jump on board with. But it's just what we have to do, recognizing who we are in creation. And what do we need to do if we fail the test? Well, we all need to get together. And we all, as a whole church, as a body, we all need to lower ourselves before God and then talk to him about it and then worship him. They create a great model here for what it means to being prepared for God to work throughout the future of this church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in a way, we thank you that history repeats itself, because we get to learn a lot of who we are and the appropriate actions and things that we need to be doing and feeling. And we get to see even more a glimpse of who you are. That no matter where it is we get to, you are always working us towards yourself, Lord. Because that is the perfect place for us to be. It's the only right place for us to be. It's the only place that we can be where our lives have any glimpse of hope, Lord. Lord, for all the times that we are going to put ourselves ahead of you, we just want to say sorry. We want to say sorry, and we want to show that we are distressed about those times. And we want to read your word, and we want to worship you. And we want to make sure that you know we love you above all other things, that we love you, Lord. Amen.